I'm believing. Amen.
So Psalm 23 is a popular psalm. As Charles Spurgeon used to call it, the pearl or the most glorious psalm of the psalms. This past week, after the Christmas festivities, my dear sister put a lot of pictures on our family WhatsApp group. Maybe she wanted to make me feel bad for not being there to celebrate Christmas with them. But as I was going through the pictures with them standing at the living room, I could see a poster of Psalm 23 that has been in our family for more than 30 years. It's a very popular psalm. I think even when you see some movies sometime, when they are about just to bury someone, the priest is reading Psalm 23. But most of the time, because it's very familiar to us, we can forget the impact that David and even the Holy Spirit wants us to understand of the psalm. So David starts Psalm 23 by saying that the Lord is my shepherd. And wherever you see in the psalmist using the word the Lord, that's the translation from Yahweh. When Moses meets with God and Moses is like, what am I going to tell the children of Israel that you are? And God tells Moses, I am whom I am. And from that, we see the children of Israel all the time, when they are using the name of the Lord Yahweh, they always translate it as the Lord, the one who is all-powerful, the one who is infinite, the one who is not dependent on anything, the almighty, powerful God. And David starts by saying, Yahweh, the Lord is my shepherd. David is saying, if you were to ask David, we don't know when he wrote this psalm. We don't know whether he wrote it before he had ascended to be a king. We don't know whether he wrote it when he was a king. We don't know whether he wrote it even when he is running away from Absalom, when he has taken over the kingdom. But if you were to ask David, so David, what's your identity? He would say, I am a flock. I am a sheep of Yahweh. The Lord is my shepherd. So David starts by saying, my identity is in who God is and in whom I am in God. God is Yahweh, and Yahweh is my shepherd. Jesus Christ does a similar thing in the New Testament when he says, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. And the illustration that Jesus Christ is giving there is that most of the time we just finished the Christmas story and the angel came to the shepherds who are watching the flocks at night. Most of the time the shepherds would bring all the flocks together. If you are like four of you, you bring all your flocks together and you are watching them as a flock. All the flock is there together and all of them are watching them. And Jesus Christ is saying, if I call out, the sheep that knows me will follow me. I think I used to see this when we were living by Fitler Square because there was a dog park there. But people bring various dogs. And all the dogs are playing. But when it's time to go home, if you whistle, the dog knows who it belongs to. And that's what David is saying here. The Lord is my shepherd. Not only is the Lord my shepherd, he is a skillful shepherd. He is a good and skillful shepherd. Because look at what he follows by saying, because the Lord is my shepherd, because Yahweh, the infinite God, is my shepherd, therefore I shall not want. And I think a better translation here is, I shall not lack. That the Lord knows all my needs and that the Lord cares for me. So David is saying, this is my identity. Yahweh is my shepherd. Not only that, he's not a lousy shepherd. He knows what he's doing. He's a skillful shepherd. And now he tells us how God is skillful. Look at what he tells us. Number one, he provides for me, David is saying, Yahweh provides for me physically. He makes me lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside still waters. You know, as modern people, we can read that passage that he leads me beside still waters and just pass over it. During my gap year after high school, before going to college, I spent it in the village with my grandma. Very wonderful time. And my grandma had goat and sheep. When it's time for you to enable the goat and sheep, if you're taking them to the river and you want them to drink to quench their thirst, you don't want a fast-flowing river because they can be able to drown and they are no longer your goats. You want a still, calm waters. And so David, who was once a shepherd before he was a king, maybe he's writing this when he's a king and he's looking back at his life and saying, God has been skillful in the way that he's provided for me. All good and perfect gifts have been from God. He's been a skillful shepherd. Not only does God provide for David physically, but he also provides for him spiritually. Look at what he says again in verses 2. He says, in verses 3, he starts by saying, he restores my soul. The Lord cares for me, not only physically, my needs, I shall not lack because I'm his child, because that's my identity, because he's a very skillful shepherd, but not only physically, but also spiritually, the Lord cares for me. And so David is saying, God is good, and all the time, God is good. That's a greeting that we usually do back in Kenya. If you go to most of the churches today, they'll say, God is good, and everybody will respond, all the time, and then someone will continue, and all the time, God is good. And then someone is going to ask you, the presider, why? Why is God good? Why did you say that God was good? And why did you say that God was good all the time? And the answer for that, everybody in the congregation will say, because that is his nature. That's the nature of God, for God to be good. And David is saying, that God who is good all the time, that God is my shepherd. He's a skillful one. He takes care of me physically, but he also takes care of me spiritually. I usually tell people that Psalm 23, if you have a Bible, most of the headings will say that the Lord is my shepherd. So Psalm 23 is like one of those pictures, you know, they show you. You might look at it and it's an old lady, but they show you the other time and it looks like a very young woman. And so most of the time, because we are so used for Psalm 23 to be the Lord is my shepherd, that's the only metaphor that we see throughout the psalmist. But David is doing a very interesting thing here, because David's purpose with Psalm 23 is to tell you and I, also to tell himself that God is good. God is steadfast and God is good all the time. And he does that in a very beautiful way. In verses 1, his arrangement of Psalm 23, in verses 1 to verses 4, is like, oh, God is my shepherd. He's so good, he's my shepherd. He takes care of me spiritually and he takes care of me physically. But in verses 5, he does a very interesting thing. He says that not only God is God a good shepherd, but God is also a very generous host. He's a very generous host. And then he finishes in verses 6 by taking those two metaphors together. God being a shepherd and God being a generous host, by saying that God is our powerful and mighty builder, so that his future is assured. So keep that in mind as we look at Psalm 23, because I know most of us are used of only one metaphor, that God is my shepherd from here. But David is doing a very beautiful thing here. As he shows us the steadfast goodness of God, he's showing us that steadfast goodness of God, both as a shepherd, but also as a generous host and as a builder who is building his church. So David says, God provides for me physically, and God provides for me spiritually. He restores my soul. But the second thing that David tells us here in verses 4, still using the metaphor of God as a shepherd who is skilled, who knows what he's doing. In verses 4, basically tells us that God is good in his protection. Look at what he says. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. One of the books on my shelf is called A Passion for Books. Just essays by people who are crazy for books. So they write either how they collect books, how they put their books on their shelves. And there's one wonderful essay by an editor, I can't recall his name right now. He used to write for a magazine in California in the early 20th century. Wonderful writer. And in one of his essays, he's writing on the importance of literature when we are going through dark times. And he says he came almost to such a conclusion on how books were important in his life after he lost his son who had just graduated from Stanford. And so he's encouraging people. He's saying, like, you need to have books that you go to when things are tough. And I like the essay because this is the early 20th century. You won't get this in the New York or the Atlantic now. But he says, you start with the Bible. The Bible offers comfort to us when we go to it during our difficult times. But we don't go to a book. We go to a person. We don't go to books for comfort. We go to a person. When we open the Word of God to read, we meet our good shepherd. And so David is saying, through the valley, through the darkness in my life, I will fear no evil. There are different ways we can fear evil. We can fear evil by becoming bitter and saying, why is this happening to me? Because most of the times when things don't go our way, when things are tough, we tend to doubt that God is God and God is good. This happens even to the best of us. My best example is Elijah. You meet Elijah in 1 Kings 18. He kills all these 700 prophets of Baal. And you meet him again in 1 Kings 19 and he's depressed. So much so that when the angel of the Lord comes, he's like, I don't want to live. I want to die. And then I read a book that was trying to psychoanalyze Elijah. What's the problem? What's the psychological problem with Elijah? How do you come from such a high of killing the prophets of Baal to such a low whereby you're saying, leave me alone, I want to die? Why? How do you get there? Elijah's name means God is Yahweh. So Elijah had lived all his life expecting for God to bring a revival to the children of Israel. God brings fire from heaven, but there's no revival. Actually, Jezebel wants to kill him at that particular time. So Elijah, at that particular moment, is so much disappointed in God that he says, I want to die. So much so that the rest of 1 Kings, we don't see Elijah fulfilling each and every requirement that God tells him to do. So we're in good company. When things are tough, the job that you are expecting to get, how you are hoping marriage would turn out to be, how you are hoping your new work would turn out to be, when things are tough, it's possible to fear, to run away from God, to doubt that God is God and God is good. But I always tell people that God deals with us the way he deals with his favorite people, even his Old Testament saints. Who are the two people that were mostly disappointed by God in the Old Testament? Especially Elijah and Moses. Moses was like, I don't even want to go to these people. I can't even speak. I don't want to. And then he goes, and God takes him up Mount Sinai and shows him the promised land. And he goes like, you're not going to go in. You're not going to the promised land. The other person is Elijah. Elijah is waiting for a revival. And God doesn't do it. You know, sometimes we think we have a passion for God. But you have such a passion that if God doesn't save your co-workers that you've been praying for, you go to God and you're disappointed. You go like, when are you going to do it? When are you going to save our city? When are you going to... Elijah has such a revival, a desire for God to revive the children of Israel, that when God doesn't do it, because Elijah's name means God is Yahweh, God is the one who reigns, God is the infinite God. When he doesn't do it, Elijah is like, I want to die. Are you good, God? But where do we meet Elijah and Moses in the New Testament? At the Mount of Transfiguration. Because God is telling Elijah, you only wanted a revival for the children of Israel. The Son of God is going to the cross. He's going to be raised again on the third day so that we're going to have a revival from every tongue and every tribe and every nation. Moses is saying to Moses, you only wanted a promised land that even the children of Israel were always, all the time being taken to slavery. But here is one who is going to the cross, is going to die on the third day, is going to rise again. And because of him, you and I are going to have the promised land of the new heavens and the new earth where nobody can be able to take us away from. So even in our disappointment, God knows what he's doing. And David is saying, even though I walk through the shadow of death, and he doesn't define it. And I like that. Because sometimes we have darkness in our lives because of maybe a sin that I have committed in my life. So I am in sin at that particular time. And I fear to go to God. And I want to go to everything else because I'm doubting, is God good because of my sin? Or you are in darkness because of external circumstances, nothing that you did in your life. And we see that all throughout the Psalter. We see that all through the Psalms. We see the psalmist being down and being in darkness because the psalmist has sinned. For example, Psalm 51, David is saying, the hand of the Lord was heavy upon me. I was in a dark place. I could not even eat because I had sinned. But the Lord was with me there because the Lord was comforting me because he is my Lord. But we also see other psalms like Psalm 42. You read Psalm 42, and Psalm 42 is so depressing. The psalmist is just down and down. More so that he says in Psalm 42, my tears have been my food all day and night. Have you been there? You've lost appetite. Your tears have been your food all day and night. But the psalmist in Psalm 42 has not sinned. He hasn't sinned. There's no sin in Psalm 42. We might walk through the valley of the shadow of death, through this darkness, because of internal circumstances. I have sinned. And the Lord is rebuking me. Look at what he says. You are with me. And then, what comforts the psalmist? He says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Because we are not shepherds, and we have to go to pictures back to be reminded of what was happening during this context. So if you have Psalm 23, if you've seen a painting of Psalm 23, most of the time there is... I'm not going to say Jesus, but there is someone there with a flaw, with a staff, something that is huge and round. That's a staff. and a staff was used mostly for the protection of the sheep. If it goes into a ditch, how do you get it there? The staff will bring it. But the rod was also used for the protection of the sheep against enemies. It's a weapon to fight against any wild animals, anything that brings danger to the sheep. You might use the rod again to set the sheep straight, but most of the time it was external. So there's internal and external danger. So David is saying to us, whether I'm walking through the valley of the shadow of death, I'm at a dark moment, I'm at a dark period in my life, God is my protector. God is good even during that moment. He's a good and a kind God. His steadfast goodness does not stop to exist because we are in a dark place. So that's what he's saying. Saying there might be danger within and danger without, but I trust that my God is good even during that moment. I think this reminds me of the Edelberg Catechism as a very wonderful question. It asks, what's your only comfort in life and death? To which the response is that I am not my own, but belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And it continues by even saying that God has appointed, not even a hair will fall out of my head without his appointment. So even in our darkest places, David is saying, you comfort me. You are there with me. What is your comfort? What's your identity? Is it in the good shepherd who provides for you? And what should be the response? You know, most of the Psalms, you'll read them, and there's a problem that David is dealing with. And then he says, even amidst this problem, God is good. Or there's a sin that he's dealing with, and he says, God is going to rescue me from this, but not with Psalm 23. Psalm 23, David just bursts in praising God. He's saying, he's a good God who provides for me. So if we know our identity, that we belong to God, and God is the one who provides for us, and God is the one who protects us, then our response should always be thanksgiving. That we go forth with thanksgiving. We go forth with thanksgiving for what the Lord has done for us. Now in verses 5, David changes the metaphors. In verses 5 and 6, David is telling us that God is good in his promises. So the first one was God is good in his providence, God is good in his protection, and God is good in his promises. Look at what he says in verses 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. What does that even mean? So I grew up a PK, pastor's kid, and so Psalm 23 was read a lot of times. And sometimes I thought, you prepare a table before my enemies. Because when I was 8, we moved to Nairobi, and the city kids can be something else. There's something called mchongoano. Mchongoano is like, I make fun of you, and you have to respond immediately by making fun of me. Otherwise, everybody in the class burst out laughing. But we had just come from the village, so we were not good at mchongoano, so everybody was getting it. So I remember the biggest flex when you were in primary school, we used to call it primary school, was for your parents. You know, there are so many cars around here. It's not like that in the rest of the world. Okay, it's changing, but it's not like that in the rest of the world. So everybody's walking to school. So what's the biggest flex? If your dad has a car and can be able to drop you to school. Oh my, that's the best day, all right? So sometimes I used to think that it prepares a table before my enemies means that God is going to give Dad a bigger car so that I have a bigger flex against my enemies who've been making fun of me. But what does it mean that the Lord prepares a table before my enemies? So let's go back to the context of the Bible, ancient Near East. If you're being pursued by enemies, they wanted to kill you, let's say, and you're able, we're not talking of big arms here, you're able to rush into a tent of one of your friend, there was almost an agreement that you don't follow someone who has a protection of an higher powerful person and be able to beat them up. When Lot, as the angels come and visit him, and the people surround him and they want to defile the angels, that has completely been misinterpreted now in the world that we live in. People will say the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah is because they refused to offer hospitality to those two visitors who came to Lot. That's very popular now in scholarly circles to argue that the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah is that they are refusing to offer hospitality. And so there's a sense in which, no, that's not true, okay? I'm just saying that goes with this idea that if you are being pursued and you went into the home of a powerful person, there was almost this agreement that we don't go forth and try to attack you when you are there, when you have that protection. And so the imagery here is that I am in a tent, food is being prepared, and I am enjoying it, and my enemies are outside because I have a protector. So David is changing here the metaphor a bit. Not so much, because even the host is the one who feeds the sheep, but now he's changing it a bit that the goodness of God, he is one who protects us, but also he's like, look at what he does in verses 5. He says, he prepares a table before my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. So there's a sense of redemption in verses 5. That David is saying, now God is my host and he has redeemed me. It's not only a skillful shepherd who knows what he's doing, but he's a powerful and a rich host. My second son was born on Christmas morning. If you're a pastor's kid, I guess you have to be willing to be used for some illustrations. And this Christmas morning, we were opening gifts. Most of them had come from our relatives in Washington, our two grandmothers there. They send a lot of gifts, and we're opening them. And Tali's opening the gifts. And we're like, you need to open another one because we want to take some photos for your grandma. And then Tali puts the gifts down after she has opened so many of them and starts saying, too much, too much, too much. It's too much gifts, like too much gifts, too much gifts. And David is saying the same thing here. He's saying, my cup overflows. God, my redeemer, God, my host, is not a stingy host. My cup overflows. And what does he do again? He anoints my head with oil. So if you are a shepherd and a sheep was hurt at the end of the day, part of the treatment that you did to the sheep was put some ointment on the sheep before the following day to go outside for healing. Remember when the prodigal son comes back home, what does the father say? Kill the fattened calf, anoint his head with oil. Okay? Anoint his head with oil. That's why everybody else there is mad. Maybe they had Psalm 23 in mind. They're like, huh? Only that happens to those whom the Lord is their shepherd. This guy was gone. This guy wasted all the money. He comes back and you want verses 5 to be a reality in their lives. You want the prodigal son who just came back. You want us to kill the fattened calf. You want to anoint his head with oil. And you want to give him all the goodies. That was the problem with the first son. He was like, he wasted all his resources. Maybe you are that this morning. Maybe that's you. Almost feeling like the prodigal son. You are wondering, is there a place for me at the table? I'm in a place of darkness. If you come back to the Lord, if you come back to Jesus Christ, David is telling us, at the table, there's bounty. Bounty at the table. You anoint my head with oil. The shepherds were doing that for healing, but when we look at how it's even used with the coming back of the prodigal son, the anointing we started by talking about identity, that Yahweh, the shepherd, we belong to him. This beautiful connection, you anoint me with oil. If you are running away from your enemies and you got into that tent, food was prepared and the host anointed you with oil, it's saying you belong to me. You belong to me. You are mine. You belong to me. The Lord, David is saying, he anoints my head with oil. I belong to him. He's a generous host. He's not stingy. And he anoints my head with oil, and I belong to him. And then David finishes the psalm in verses 6 with a benediction. You know, when God is creating, every day ends with a benediction. And God saw that it was good. Later on, assuming Pastor Dwight will come here and he's going to give a benediction, a blessing, a good word. But when God sees that man is alone, he gives a malediction, not a benediction, not a good word. It's not good for man to be alone. And so David ends Psalm 23 in verses 6 with a benediction. And this is the benediction. He's saying, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I always like when I read Psalm 23 in my native language, which is Kamba, because the emphasis of verses 6 is just beautiful. It's almost like, no matter what happens, there's nobody who can do anything. I am surely going to enjoy the goodness and mercy of God all my life. Why can David be able to make that assurance? Why can David be able to make that benediction? To say that goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Or is it possible for you even to say that going in 2024, the goodness of God and his mercy will follow me all the days of my life? So the people in the Old Testament, as they are living, they have the promises of God that God is going to bring a Messiah who is going to redeem them. So the people who are living in the Old Testament, we will say they are saved by types and shadows because they are looking forward to the cross of Christ Jesus. They are looking forward to the cross of Christ Jesus. That's why even the author of Hebrews will say that we have it better than Abraham and David, because they died without even seeing the promised Messiah come and die for the sins of the world. We, I call ourselves, all of us, New Testament saints, We are saved by looking back at the cross of Christ Jesus. What has God done for us in Christ Jesus? So wherever we read the Old Testament, even in light of the New Testament, we read the New Testament, and the New Testament deepens and expands what we are learning from the Old Testament. So Jesus Christ comes into the scene and says, I am the good shepherd. My sheep hear my voice. Not only that, I am skilled in providing for you your greatest need, which is reconciliation with God. And how am I going to do that? I'm going to lay down my life for you. So in verse 6, he's saying goodness and mercy. And the Hebrew word that is used for mercy he basically portrays the covenant faithfulness of God. So if you are to ask the children of Israel, so who are you guys? They say, God showed us mercy. God has been faithful to his covenant, and he showed us mercy. And because of that, we know that surely goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our lives. So we can be able, like David, to say, the promise of God that he will provide for all your needs, as he has said, that the Lord will comfort you and will never leave you nor forsake you, is because of the death and resurrection of Christ Jesus. But God doesn't just, let's go back again to verses 4. God doesn't just anoint us with oil in the New Testament for us. We are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. We are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. And I like the way Paul does. And Paul says that you and my salvation hinges on the Trinity. Because the Holy Spirit is, yes, Christ is raised as the first fruits, so as goes Christ, so will we. But the Holy Spirit is given as a deposit. If you're buying a house, you put a deposit to say, oh, the rest of the mortgage is coming. I'm going to be able to pay the rest of that stuff. The Holy Spirit is given as a deposit for us to know that we are the children of God. So what's the promise here? David is able to say that surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And we are able to do that because we are in Christ Jesus, and God has promised that he will never leave us nor forsake us. And then he finishes by saying, he will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We know that David was not a Levite, was not one of the priests, so he did not spend most of his days at the tabernacle. He did not do that. We also know that David did not build the temple. The temple gets built by Solomon. So the question becomes, what does David mean when he says, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever? I think, and you can correct me if you disagree with me, but just don't do that when we're having pretzels. David is saying, and I always tell people, this is the story of the Bible, a holy God dwelling with a holy people in a holy place through the perfect obedience of a representative. And so David is saying, God is building a people for himself. David could look forth and say, I want to be amongst the people of God. And that's assured if I am in Christ Jesus. And so he's saying, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I don't know what 2024 is going to bring for most of us. I don't know what's going to bring for our families. But our confidence is that if we are in Christ Jesus, the promise is that we shall dwell with the Lord in the new heavens forever and ever. One of my favorite chapters is 1 Corinthians 15. And basically, Paul is saying, if there's no resurrection from the dead in 1 Corinthians 15, we are wasting our time here. Should be out barbecuing, we should be out planning big parties. We are wasting our time here. But if there is resurrection from the dead, we have such a mighty confidence that cannot be shaken or be taken away by anything. And so David is ending Psalm 23, having shown us God's providence, having shown us God's even presence when he is going through the shadow, the valley of the shadow of death, is finishing it and saying, there's something better than even the world that we are living in. If we are the children of God, our hope, our promise is that we will surely dwell with him in the new heavens and the new earth. So it's the Lord your shepherd. Is that your identity? Do you know his providence? And if you know his providence, are you giving thanks for his providence? Do you know his protection? And what's your hope? I hope that your hope is in the resurrection and the promise that indeed we will dwell with the Lord forever as those who have been redeemed and brought into union with Christ Jesus. Let us pray.